You notice as we've been looking at those different dudes every week, they're just good dudes. Have you noticed that? They're just good guys. We call them salt of the earth guys. They're the kind of people you wouldn't mind having a conversation with. They're the kind of people who you know that if you're around them, you don't feel like a loser or anything like that. They're just good dudes. I think it's because there's something about what they do that fosters the character quality that we're talking about today, the quality of humility, the quality that's entirely opposed to the default mode of our world and of our lives, the quality of pride. So let's pray as we get ready to look at this through the eyes of James in the Bible and through the life of Jesus. Father, I'm thankful that there are models of humility, models of people that are comfortable getting underneath others and serving. I'm asking that you would help us to see this as an admirable quality, to see ourselves as we really are, to see you as you really are. I'm praying that when I talk today, it actually fosters change in us, and that the things I say, most importantly, that they're in alignment with your heart. So help me anticipate, Father, what you're wanting to have said and what people may be experiencing or thinking in real time so I can adjust. Thank you for this time. I pray these things according to your name, the character, and identity of Jesus. Amen. You know, when I pray, I'll sometimes be praying, and then I'll just stop and I'll say, amen. Sometimes I'll do something a bit longer like I just did, name, character, identity of Jesus, amen. Sometimes I do something that's just sort of like in the name of Jesus, amen. A lot of people when they pray, they put that on there sort of as if it's some official way to end a prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. Jesus says one time, whenever you pray, pray in my name. Pray in my name. And he's not meaning put at the end of a verse in the name of Jesus and this special hocus pocus ingredient that makes it come true. What he's saying is when you pray, try to be aligned with the character of God. Try to be aligned with me. If you can think of things that I would think about, if you want things that I would want, you're praying according to my identity. In the ancient world, to know something about somebody's name was to know their identity. If your last name was Smith, you were a silversmith, or your dad's dad was a coppersmith or some such thing. And so the character of Jesus always brings with it spiritual power. And his character, his identity, is rooted in humility. The book of Philippians, chapter 2, it talks about this, and I'll just read it. Chapter 2, verse 3 and following. It says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus goes an unusual way. He goes the path of humility. This verse here and numerous others in the Bible speak to the fact that Jesus didn't come into existence when he popped out of Mary in Bethlehem. That Jesus was actually God himself and he existed long before the earth was created. In fact, we get all into these whole debates of, you know, how old is the earth? How did God do the earth? The earth is just one little teeny smidgen of God's creative capacities, what he's do and what he does. He's not just the one who created. He is the creator. I believe he's still creating things and galaxies right now, and he was creating things long before the earth ever came into formation. One of the things that he created was entities the Bible refers to as angels. These are entities that were created to worship him, be in relationship with him. And there was one who was the greatest of all angels, the most beautiful of all angels, the highest form of all angels. He's referred to in the Bible as the angel of light. He's also referred to as the devil, also referred to as Satan, also referred to as the evil one. And he is the most beautiful, amazing creation of God. And he was so high on himself that he wanted more. That's what pride does. Pride never allows us to be satisfied with who we have, what we're doing, where we are. Always wants more. Mo, wants more. I want your job, God. So he actually tried to overthrow him, took a third of his compatriots with him, a third of his angels, and this is what the Bible refers to as the original fall. The original fall was not Adam and Eve going and eating off of a tree that God told them not to eat, having that fruit or raspberry or, I don't know, Kit Kat or Baby Ruth bar with a nut in it. Whatever it was tempting to them. It wasn't that. The original fall was when Satan led a rebellion, and he actually didn't fall. He was flicked. God said, oh, yeah, you're all that. I'm going to flick you out of there. And a third crashed down to another realm and have infected this world today, which the Bible refers now to these fallen angels as demons. Now, I'm not trying to get all heebly jiggly oogly boogly spiritually on you. I'm not trying to, so you don't have to believe all that I'm just saying. I'm just telling you this. From the Bible's perspective, the original sin is pride. The original thing, the current that will run by default through all of our lives and through all of the earth, is the need to go higher, the need to beat others, the need to get more, the need to be thought of as smart, the need to go higher, higher, higher. It's the original sin, and it still permeates and pervades throughout our entire life. And it causes us to do things that we wish we wouldn't have done. It causes us to make bad choices. Prideful decisions are always bad decisions. Some of us in here, you know, we got to go work tomorrow on Monday. We got to go back to work. And you're going, oh, crap, why'd you have to remind me of that? Shoot, I don't want to do it. Some of us don't like our jobs because it was pride that made us choose the job we're in right now. We chose a job that we thought would make us interesting and cool or give us money to get more and more and more things, and we didn't pay attention to actually how we were wired. I mean, the default mode of our society is go to college. And I actually think it's a good default mode. I actually do. I think it's a good default plan. If you can go to college, if you can get in, if you can pay for it or get reasonable loans, I think it's a really good default mode. I really do. But at the same time, I was on that plan. It worked for me. I'm putting my kids on that plan. Yet at the same time, there's many people who are not fit for that, and we don't end up thinking about a blue-collar job because we feel it's a less-than job. Our pride draws us into white-collar things when we're actually, many of us, more wired for the tactile. And our lives would be better if we had humbly chosen a profession that looked, quote-unquote, beneath other professions. Matthew Crawford, PhD from Brown University, Ivy League school, went on to become the head of a think tank in Washington, D.C. Very smart guy. He talks about how in our country we're into knowledge work, using our minds and not our physical beings. And for him, he realized he left work at the end of every day empty. He realized that he didn't have satisfaction from his work. So he actually went into blue-collar work. And he wrote a book called Shop Class as Soul Craft. Somebody goes, shop class? What's shop class? Yeah, if you're less than 30, there used to be these things. There were rooms in schools where they had power tools and you could go and cut your fingers off. Honestly, we would all take like an hour out of every day and go and like play with saws and torches. Crazy. And this, as America started to devalue those professions, so we squashed them out of the schools the same time the budget cuts need to happen. So in remembering those times, he writes this about his current career as a motorcycle mechanic. He says, I try to be a good motorcycle mechanic. This effort connects me to others. The narrow mechanical things I concern myself with are inscribed within a larger circle of meaning. They're in the service of an activity that we recognize as a part of a life well lived. I think that the blue-collar trades are probably a better venue into the spiritual power of humility because they're obviously serving others. Those who have white-collar jobs, if you're in sales, you certainly can be a humble person who's serving others when you're in sales. If you work for Kroger, P&G, you certainly can do that. It's just a bit more of a mental shift to say, the size packaging I am promoting and shelf space, it's not an obvious way to say, how exactly am I serving somebody, as it is when you're a plumber and you're going into someone's house to unclog poop. And you're walking in going, I'm here to serve this person. Hopefully you're getting good money for it. Or a carpenter. I know a lot of carpenters. Very few carpenters ever build their own house. They build houses for a lot of people out of humble service and making an honest day's wage, but they oftentimes can't do it for themselves. Some of us just have jobs where it's not obvious how the humility ties in. But with Jesus, He chose the path of humility. He lowered himself to serve. He always existed, and he intentionally lowers himself, goes a different path from Satan in terms of who was forced in the lower. He voluntarily lowers himself and actually empties himself of all that is his right, all that he could cling to, empties himself. Why? Because he takes death on a cross for someone like me who is instilled with pride. Someone like me who God says, I got to cope with that. There's got to be judgment. God, Jesus, I'll do it. I'll humbly take it. I'll take it on my back. And he charts for us a totally different course. Now, James chapter 4, 1 and following, it picks up this theme as James is apprenticing us on what it means to have a life of power. Here's what he says. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your parents are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, what's not being said here is it's not saying that you can't have friends who are on the earth. It's not being said you can't have friends with people who have different spiritual beliefs than you. It's not being said. And it's also not saying that if you have a life that's enjoyable, then you don't know God. It's not saying that at all. What it's saying is if you feel completely comfortable with the way that the world goes, you are not going the way of God. Why? Because the way of the world is always towards pride. The way of the world is always every man, woman for himself. The way of the world is always improve yourself at the expense of others. Beat others. Go, 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 go. And the way of God is humility. The way of Jesus is under. Voluntary downward mobility. Voluntary downward mobility. And James says, this is the root of every rivalry, every anger spat, every disharmony that happens in the world, it's pride. Think about this. Every person here who has ever been divorced, every person here who's considering divorce, the root of that is always pride. You're not honoring me. She's not doing it. Always. I could not be able to forgive. Why don't we forgive? Because it takes humility to forgive. This is part of God's character quality. It's how we can forgive. Every business partnership that's ended up in court has always been a source of pride. Always. Feeling you're not doing this, you're not doing that, or I got to do this, I'm pushing it, I must win, I must beat you, every single one. Every friendship that dissolves, pride was in there. Not that we can't move on to different friends, but generally they end acrimoniously, if they do, because some person refuses to take responsibility for something they've done that's been unhealthy. Every tension, relational tension. Well, shoot, man, why is it when I ride and someone cuts in front of me, why do I get mad? Because my pride goes, you are beating me. Or why when I try to pass somebody, do they always speed up? You ever notice that? You're going slow, all of a sudden they speed up. Because it's a source of pride that says, oh, no, you can't beat me, you can't get ahead of me. It's the way this world operates. And God says, no, I operate a different way. Those who follow me operate a different mode. I have a friend of mine who's a great mother. Her name is Allie. She's got some kids. And she actually takes this verse and does something interesting with it. When she has her kids that are fighting, I would do something that is a little unintelligent. I would just say to my kids, stop it! Knock it up! We give you spanking. Shut up! I would just say something like that. She does something much more wise and spiritual. She says, which one of you will be the first one to serve your brother and let him have his way? Ooh. Should I pull? Which one will be the first one to serve your brother? Wow, that's a much better, more biblical way to put it. Because all of our rivalries come from, I don't want to serve you, you should be serving me. No, there's got to be win-lose here, and I need to win, and I'm upset if I'm not winning. All of us have this. All of us as a default mode. Some of the people who get given accolades as being a very humble person aren't really humble. They're just nice and they hide their pride really well. Because if you're smart, you know that for you to get ahead, you can't allow people to think that you're prideful. Because you'll never get ahead. It becomes pride management, right? Or really perception management. But the inner base, the inner drive is still me, where I'm thinking. I really wrestled with this whole thing this week because I was struggling with how do I talk about it. I did the normal preparation I did, but I was wrestling with it. And I realized the reason I'm wrestling with it is this issue of humility. It's not like, hey, do these four things and boom, you're done. It's a mindset shift, a total mindset shift that you're either in this mindset or you're not. And you can have pride management if you're not in this mindset, but this is the only way you can become humble. I believe it, at least James believes it. It was his very foundation, the very first verse of the book that he wrote to apprentices like you and me says this. James, I, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant. Some translations say bondservant or slave. He says, hey, I know my identity. I am a servant. I am low. I am underneath God. I am underneath Jesus. I am a servant. A slave, a turner offer of cell phones. I get under. Happens every once in a while. The first one doesn't bother me. It's the second one that does. Now, of course, all of us go, oh, let me see. Let me try. Let me call somebody just to have you fun. Yeah, real fun. So anyway, totally. This, I don't want to be this black and white, but I just want you to think about it. This really is the only way you become humble. You can manage your pride otherwise, but until you put yourself voluntarily under God, and what does it mean to become a servant or a slave? Means you have no rights. You give up your rights. This is what Jesus did. He was always existing up in heaven, doing whatever he was doing up there, you know, being fanned by angels, feeding grapes, whatever he was doing. And he emptied himself. That verse in Philippians says he emptied himself and humbled himself, came down and even took on death on the cross. That's how much he actually emptied himself of life. What did he do? He gave up his rights. He gave up his right to all the perks that were fully his in heaven. He gave up. And when you come under God, when you come under Jesus, you give up your rights. In our country, we're all about rights. My human rights, my voting rights, my, you know, rights, right to free speech, my rights. We're all, everything about right. And I'm glad I'm living in a country where that's there. But as an opposing force to that, Jesus says, no, if you want to be humble and follow me, you will have no rights. You have no rights. Your right to take vengeance when you've been hurt, you have no right. You give that up. You say, God, you're the one. You give up the right to get even. You give up the right to have as much stuff and as much savings as your income level would do. You give up the right because you make giving a priority. You have no rights. You give up the right to be bitter towards somebody who's hurt you. You give that right up because Jesus says you pray for your enemies. You give up the right to have an awareness of why it is life is so hard right now. I'm suffering. You give up that right. I don't know. I hope God tells you something, but you have no rights. Until you come to the place where you have no rights, it is impossible to truly be humble. Appear humble, but not to be humble. It's a slotting yourself under. So vocationally, we get, our pride gets exhibited, unfortunately. Verbally, I'm going to give you a lot of lees. Verbally, we manifest our pride. Our pride comes out of our mouths sometimes. We talked last week. In fact, I think the best example of this is this guy right here. Check this video out. Oh, man. Gosh. That's too funny. Yeah, so verbally it comes out, another Lee, physically our pride manifests itself. You know, we go away on a vacation and we party a bit too hard, too many days in a row, we gain some LBSs and we come back and, you know, what do we want to do? It's not like, okay, I feel like I have to get healthy. It's like, I don't look as good as I did before I land. I got to do something about it because our pride is in competition with other people in the looks department. So it's, you know, verbally, physically, it's also mentally. And those of us who are smart, we just think, we have this constant conversation that goes in our mind about, oh, like, I would have come out of that video a little differently than that. I could do what he does. No problem. I could, or, gosh, look at her kids. Gosh, if only I could have them for a week. If I could just have them for 1 week, I'd drill some sense into them. Why don't people parent like me? I don't understand that. Or how could they? We have this mental conversation where we have to bring others down so we can somehow feel like we actually go up. It's a constant conversation. Or as I said before, vocationally, the way we behave in our jobs. You know, many of us leave vacation days on the table every year, and it's not because our boss is driving us to do that and because we had stuff that absolutely couldn't wait without us. It's because we can't stand the idea that we're not needed. We actually think we're needed. We actually think that everything has to, if we're not there, everything's going to fall apart. Arthur Brisbane was the leading columnist for William Hearst. When Hearst ran the entire news industry here in the United States. And he was excited about how Brisbane's column was very well read and how he was doing a great job with them. So he informed him that he was going to give him 6 months paid leave, no work to do at all. And then he got a telegraph coming back from Brisbane who said this: "There are two reasons why I will not accept your generous offer. The first is that if I quit writing my column for half a year, it might affect the circulation of your newspapers. The second reason is that it might not." You know, taking a humble spot is coming to realize, man, I need to make myself less central. It's one of the reasons why for me, I don't speak as often as I could. I take bigger chunks of time off in the summer, not just because it builds in me in various ways, but I like Crossroads not being dependent on me. And anytime it works just well when I'm not around, I get to be more humble and I'm reminded that I'm really not needed. I'm really not. I don't want it to be about me. Every year we do a Super Bowl service, and on that program it's a bit unusual because myself and perhaps Chuck will go head-to-head and we'll kind of use our images, our likenesses. What's so unusual about that is I never have allowed or wanted my face on anything at Crossroads in 15 years. I don't care if it's a printed piece of material. You can't go to the website and say, "Oh, well, what's the pastor look like?" I don't want you to know what I look like. Doesn't matter. I don't want, that's not about me. It's about what God is doing in and through us. I learned a while ago that there was something unhealthy whenever someone would refer to as, "That's so-and-so's church." The identity of the church becomes linked to the person. Or, "That's so-and-so's ministry." No, it's just Crossroads. It's what God's doing. And I love that I can go out and I can bump into somebody I don't know and somehow Crossroads comes up and we'll talk for 15 minutes and they have no idea who I am or what happens here. Love that. Do you feel like you're expendable in your job? Not that you're not valuable, not that obviously you want to do your best and bring value. Obviously, yes. All of what I'm saying here today can be caveated to death. But the prideful person cannot allow themselves to think that somebody else could do my job just as well. Not allow that this thing wouldn't run without me. Or spiritually, vocationally, mentally, all these, spiritually. Some of us are in here like we like coming to Crossroads, but really could never receive Jesus as Lord. We could never give our lives to him. That would mean we would have to be like one of those people that annoys us, right? So our pride keeps us from maybe believing things in the Bible or giving Jesus an honest shake because we don't want to be like that guy. We don't want to be like that guy. We need our spirituality to be more expressive of who I am. We need it to be more unique. And some of us in here, we read the Bible, we know it really well, but we're driven to it not because we're driven to the character of God, we're driven to it out of pride. We're driven to it because we want to be the guy, the gal that understands and quotes Scripture. We want to be the one who looks at, and I know plenty of people who are on Crossroads who have like interesting mystical experiences that happen, I believe are from God, and they foster pride. Like, I'm having these things, I'm never say that. But there just is this sense of I'm higher and mightier and closer. Sexually. You know, why do we have sex outside of marriage? I mean, obviously it feels good. That's one reason. It feels great, in fact. But what's the other dynamic that happens that doesn't get talked about that much? When you have sex with somebody, it is a major ego rush. And of course, the old moniker, what is ego? Ego is when we edge God out, right? It's a major, you're going, "You want me." We feel a sense of power. There's like, oh my gosh, it's not just this chemistry or this buzz that's happening. It's this massive validation, a boost of the pride that's taking place because we're connecting. You approve, you want me. That's why many of us will not ask somebody out who we think is above, quote unquote, above us on the social ladder because we don't want them to say no to us, right? We want them to say no to us. Then we'll be crushed and we'll be humiliated. In other words, humbled. In other words, reminded that we are lower than. So we have all these compromising or situations that we do to kind of keep our little world, our little prideful, self-focused world intact without being crushed and crumbling. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting elevated, but it's a matter of who does the elevating. Look what James goes on to say in the end of this chapter of 4. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. It says here that God specifically notices those who are prideful, and he makes a list. And he says, that person, coming after him. They're on my hit list. I am intentionally making a decision to oppose that person. And not out of judgmentalism, just out of an awareness. I want a lot of us to know some of the difficulty we have in our life right now is specifically because God has decided to come after you. God said, I don't like that you keep climbing and climbing. No, I'm going to oppose you. I'm going to try to teach you. And some of us who are amazingly prideful, successful people will not feel this knocking down until in the eternity scheme of things. It's called hell. So God intentionally takes up a combative position against those who had set themselves up as winners, those who would be prideful, those who would be outside of a humble relationship with God, with Jesus. And at the same time, it said he exalts. Humble yourself, because then God will exalt you. That verse I read earlier from Philippians. It says that Jesus emptied himself. He poured himself out. God then, it says, hooper exalted him in the Greek. Hooper, which is where we get the word hyper. Hyper exalted him and gave him the name above every name. It's true. Jesus, God exalted his name above every name. I mean, try today. Go to a place that's public and just say loud enough, not to be obnoxious, but just loud enough for people to hear. Just say, Jesus. People go, they'll just notice. It'll be like, you know, people turn, say any other name, the same verb, the same decibel level. Say Buddha, say Confucius, say whatever. It won't have the same. We put swear words to Jesus' name. We use him as a, you know, exclamation point, because there's something powerful in the name. The Bible says because he took this humility and then God exalted him. He exalted him. There is a level of exaltation that will come your way that you cannot describe until you get humble and then God says, okay, time to get on a rocket ship. Okay, time. There are career breaks that will not happen. There are relational things that will not happen until God says, you've become humble. I now am going to take an active interest in exalting you, in elevating you. And whether that happens here on this earth or in the next life to come, that's God's economy. So, let me give you five ways to work this out. Five ways to test yourself, five ways to exercise the potential of humility in your life. Five. Number one, let someone give you orders. Let someone give you orders. This is so weird. Like, nah, no one's going to tell me what to do. It's country, great country songs that way. Nobody going to tell me what to do. No one will tell me what to do. I got done with school. No one tells me what to do. Oh, yeah. Well, Jesus allowed someone to tell him what to do. James said, I'm a servant of, and you're a servant. Someone tells you what to do. Rick Warren one time says, you know if you're a servant based on how you respond when someone treats you like one. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane right before he was crucified, and he's so freaked out. He did not want to go to the cross. He's sweating blood. He's sweating blood, and he says, God, I really don't want to do this, but not my will be done, but yours. He allowed God to give him orders. This week, think through, who would give me orders? Go to somebody who knows you and say, hey, has there ever been something you wanted to tell me? I'm going to tell you right now. I want you to tell me what you're going to tell me, and whatever it is, I'm going to do it. Ooh, I tell you, they will take that very seriously, and I can promise you, if you go humbly and you tell somebody that, I can promise you what they say is absolutely true. That's a weighty thing. Allow somebody to give you orders. Number two, be taught by somebody who is wrong. A lot of quotes, wrong. Who you perceive as wrong, who they actually might be right. Now, yes, there is a right and wrong. There absolutely is. I'm not trying to say everybody's right. Everyone, no, there is absolute right and there is absolute wrong. If you're a math teacher and you find that somebody is saying 12 times 12 is 149, wrong. Just from, we all know 12 times 12 is 146. But there is such a thing at 144. We all know it's 144. By saying, quote unquote, wrong, I'm saying we all by default, by pride, by default, we gather teachers around ourselves who agree with us and make us feel superior to all those other people. That's what we do. We self-select churches, we self-select books, we self-select people who just make me feel like I'm right and everybody else is an idiot. So find somebody who is outside of your circle and allow them to give you ideas. Perhaps you trend to the left politically. Listen this week to Rush Limbaugh. This will go, okay, now what is about this guy people find attractive? And try to get through the entertainment and just go, okay, what if I thought of life this way? What is in here that I actually should open myself up to? If you find yourself in the right, watch this week Rachel Maddow. I'm going, oh, man, that chick thinks everything different than me, yet she's very smart, Ivy League trainer. So what is it that how she sees the world and where gaps are? Maybe I'm wrong. Expose yourself in humility. Don't go listen to somebody so you can wait, oh, yeah, well, that's they think. So I said, no. Allow yourself to be in a classroom and be taught. If you believe that gays should not have civil union status, should not be married here in America, find somebody who believes that ardently and go and say, now, help me understand why this is so passionate for you. What is your thought process as to why this is? You probably don't even know anybody like that. We all just kind of gather people around us in our own. No, go and actually have a conversation, not a debate, not a point count, just to listen. And if you happen to believe that, no-brainer, Americans who are gay should be able to have married unions, go to somebody who thinks not and go, now, why is that you would deny something to me that I think is important? Why is, don't like, oh, well, they're hyper right-wing fundamental. No, they actually have brains. They just go, okay, what is it that makes that feel that you should, you know, we just rarely put ourselves in environments where people who are smart think differently than us because we can't afford to change our opinions because it would show that we were wrong. Prideful people can never be wrong. Never. Number three, give public credit to someone who has made you. Give public credit to someone who has made you. We like to think in America that we are self-made men, self-made woman, pull myself up by the bootstraps, get it done. No, man, we're all here because somebody has enabled us to be who we are. They have. Somebody has influenced us in a significant way. Well, for instance, like our moms. Our moms have influence. Interesting enough about moms. Talk about humility. Studies show that if a man and a woman, mom and a dad, are both working outside the home, when they work outside the home, they come back, mom still does more household work than the man. It's a humble mode where the mom still does household work more so than dad. As they should. And when they come, all right, come on, just trying to lighten things up a little bit here. Have a breath. I'm an equal opportunity offender, just trying to have a cheap laugh, just relax. Okay? No, seriously, that's true. That's a level of humility. And then another angle of it is stay-at-home moms. My goodness, stay-at-home moms never get exalted. They're never rewarded. Never seen woman of the year ever be a stay-at-home mom. You know, there's a level of humility that comes from putting yourselves under a child. But admit who's made you. Maybe you're going to go on Facebook today and just say, I am who I am because of my mom. Maybe you're going to go on and identify somebody who actually gave you push. Because if I was born in Africa, South Africa, I couldn't be who I am today. There are circumstances in a line that have contributed to me being who I am. In fact, this last list of five I'm giving you, I am three of the five through. The first four really came from Rob Seddon, who leads our South African initiatives. And I tweaked the first four to make it fit a little better, so I could have just claimed credit for myself. But really, I would have never come to these four had he not said so. So by giving him credit, he's increasing and I'm decreasing. Whenever you give someone credit, it's an act of humility. Number four, admit guilt to a, again, quotes, lesser person. You ever gone to your child and said, you know what? I was just wrong. I did that and I should not have done that. If you own a business, have you ever gone to somebody two levels down, three levels down, just gone to them and said, you know, the quarterly reports were wrong, it affects it all, it's my bad. Not this like, you know, mistakes were made or there's some things I did that I'm not proud of. No, a tangible, concrete confession to a lesser person. And by the way, all of us know that there's those who are lesser and greater than us in the world's eyes. All of us know this. All of us who've been through high school or in high school, you know there's a social ladder in high school and you know exactly where you are in that ladder. You know exactly where you are. You go, when you go to a party, you scan the room and you can sense who's higher and who's lower, and we all want to converse up. We all want to converse up and have somebody higher than us, you know, enlighten us or have that stimulating conversation, then go down, down the social ladder. This is why certain songs are so beautiful. They're so beautifully spiritually. We don't know it's a spiritual principle, but it actually is. Like one of these songs, I know that you have heard it before. I know that you have. It goes like this. 'Cause I got friends in low. Oh, hold on. I almost forgot. There we go. All right. Feel free to sing along. 'Cause I got friends in low places where the whiskey drowns and the beer chases my blues away. And I'll be okay. And I'm not big on social graces. Think I'll slip on down to the oasis. Oh, I've got friends in low places. I actually think there's something powerful about that song. I think it's so... It's so attractive to us. It was such a runaway hit, even if you don't like country music. There's something spiritually pure about it. I got friends in low places. This is what Jesus does. He actually comes to us and makes friends in low places. He says to us, I no longer call you slave, meaning you understand the grand plan where a slave doesn't, but I'm calling you friend. Low places. There's something spiritually pure about that song. I got friends in low places. It's a path of humility. And this guitar ties into the fifth thing I'd encourage you to do this week. 5, do something you suck at. I tried to figure out a nicer way to say it, but it's actually the best way. Do something you suck at. This was actually an act of humility for me to do this. And I'm actually going to do another song, or we're going to do another one in just a moment. But why is it that most of us have not learned a new skill since we left high school? Or since we left college. You notice that? You come up, Eric. Come on. It's true. I mean, the older we get, the less likely it is that we learn anything new because we don't want to feel like we're a starter. We don't want to feel uncomfortable. We don't want to be the slowest person in the class. So we've always wanted to learn how to play the piano, but we don't learn because we're going to feel like a loser. We're going to feel so awkward. Or we want to do, gosh, man. Humble people don't care if they look weird. They want to learn. They want to grow. So try something this week that you're not good at. The reason why you haven't expanded your boundaries is your pride won't allow you to branch out and do something you'll be difficult or awful at to begin with. Erica and I are going to do a song. I'm not good at playing or singing, but Erica is, so she's going to backstop me and help us here. This song, the reason I'm doing this right now, is not just sort of model doing something you're not good at in front of a bunch of people. But because when I first put myself under Jesus when I was age 15, 16 years old, there was a song in the group that I was in that we used to sing a lot, and I didn't know it then, but this song is actually a word-for-word interpretation and replaying of the verse we just looked at that says, those who humble themselves, God will exalt. And so this is really my first, if you will, worship song that I actually sang to God. And it's been on my mind this last week. It's actually been on my mind a lot over the last 30-some years. And we've never done it here. It's a bit old and campy, but the message is straight out of the Bible itself. So here's how it goes. I'm going to sing, and then Erica is going to echo. We'll do it once for you. Okay, here we go. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up.
Why don't you stand right now? And you know, one of the things that's always been difficult around here is singing. When you sing, it takes humility to sing because very few of us are good at it. We really are. Very few of us are good at it. And when you sing specifically for God, it takes a place of humility. It takes a humble person to be able to sing a song to God in front of other people. That's exactly why we need to do that, to exercise this right now. It's something we're not very good at, and something that actually slots us underneath God right now. And so you can go with me, or Eric, you just heard the whole song. Here we go.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
And he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up.
Father, I pray for everyone here that they would go to new heights. New heights professionally, new heights relationally, new heights physically, new heights financially, new heights verbally. I pray for an improvement and an escalation of everyone who's here, but that it would not be the normal way of the world that is so fleeting. I pray that it happens because we take Jesus' path of downward mobility, and you would notice those who slot themselves under you, and I pray that you would be true to what your word says, and you would exalt. In your timing, you would exalt, you would lift us higher than we ever could have imagined. And I thank you for those in here who already are higher than we ever could have been, and it's because of you. You're good. Amen. All right, see you next week.